Amen. Please be seated. I neglected to tell you earlier that Stuart is up at Northbrook performing with another group in I believe it's in our Covenant Church up there. So Betty and Dion and I are holding down the fort here. I should have grabbed you, Courtney. I wasn't thinking. I think we're going to do that in the future. I'm just giving you fair warning, okay? Alicia told us that he might not just jump forward, but if we ask him, he'll always say yes. So that's a good word for all of you, too, when you want him to sing at your wedding and your bat mitzvah. No, I'm kidding. Whatever you have. All right. Okay, well, I shouldn't say unusual. This is a tremendous scripture this morning. I absolutely love this for a variety of reasons, and we'll get into those right now. I've titled it True Authority, Glory Revealed. It's an amazing revelation that happens today. It's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, revelation and the glory of our Lord God, Jesus Christ. And it's the first miracle recorded and attributed to Jesus. And it's kind of interesting the way it happens. And first, I'll give you a rhetorical question. Why do you think this was the first recorded miracle? Because it says it right in Scripture, doesn't it? This is the first. And I've always wondered about that. Why are we at a wedding? What does this say about Jesus' message to us? I know that the Catholic Church has felt that this is a true endorsement of marriage by the church, for us, and by the Savior. I don't disagree. There's a subtext in there as well. And for me, it's the use of changing water into wine. It's a festive time. It's a party. We all know that Jesus was accused of being a winebibber and hanging out with sinners. Everybody was kind of in his face about it. And I don't see a typical morality here that I heard growing up. Lips that have touched wine will never touch mine. You're laughing because you've heard it as well. And all of the other things that got added to that for me. Marky, you can't go to movies. Mark, you can't dance. And you know that I'm even blowing that here in church because sometimes I can't hold still and I start dancing in here. Those are, dare I say, almost a legalistic, fundamental bent to our faith, aren't they? And we know why those came about. Now I'm going to help you if you adhere to those beliefs of no drinking, no movies, no dancing. I want to calm you down because a lot of times the reason that those have been put in place are because of excesses, right? There are abuses of drinking that have caused these kinds of reactions. There are people that even with a whiff of it or a slight taste, and they just go down a path they don't want to go down. But it is important to note that Jesus did not make those distinctions in his life or in his ministry. And that caused him difficulties many times with the people he ministered to. And it's also quite a bit of cultural milieu in this case. This was the principal beverage in the Middle East at the time. Everyone had wine. And it's fascinating to me that when I lived in South America, particularly in Argentina, with all of the immigrants that had come over from Germany, from England, from Italy, indeed, I think they had the most that had come from Italy. And we would go out to restaurants with our kids, and they would see us there, and they would just, my daughters were 14, 16, and they would just pour them wine right at the table. And I was like, wait a minute. And then I did some research, and I saw that that's the way all of the families operated down there, and then I discovered that that's the way they did it in Italy as well. And I thought, how interesting this is. I'm not here to convert you all to, you know, just slamming down and throwing a few back. That's not what I'm doing, but I'm just trying to speak to how interesting this passage is. Europe, Latin America, still has this practice. I remember going to Argentina before we went there to minister in 94 for a 5-day mission trip, very short one. We went over to some people's house and we stayed there. And for lunch, they brought out wine for us. And I thought, well, this is unusual. So we had that. It was very nice with the meal. And then at dinner, of course, they had it again. Then the next day, I noticed there was a 2-liter bottle of Coca-Cola on the table. And they were beaming at us. And I said, oh, you gave us wine yesterday. He said, well, we realized that this, you guys love Coca-Cola. And it costs more than wine does here, so we went out and bought it special for you. And I just had this weird moment that wine was the cheap stuff, but Coca-Cola was their special drink. I just got the biggest kick out of that. Then we have another little piece to this, don't we? Jesus turns and questions his mother, kind of like saying, why are you pushing me to this? Let me read it for you again so we just have it fresh in our minds. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, the first fascinating thing is immediately she knows her son. They're out of wine. I'm going to go tell my son Jesus. And then he turns, which is surprising to me, and says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Why are you pushing me? And how many times have we wondered about our mothers? Mom, take it easy. Don't blow this one. I'm not really sure if he wants to marry me. Stop trying to question him and see what his goals are, see how much money he makes, what his plans are. He'll get the drift and you're going to scare him away. Mom, we're not ready to have grandchildren yet. Well, yeah, but you've been married 8 years, Mark. That was my own personal experience. Some of you may have experienced that. Some of you may be those parents that are wondering, when am I going to get grandchildren? Which is me now. But I'm real quiet about it because I remember what it felt like. There was an advertisement on television back in the late 60s, early 70s, and it had a little, lovely, cute mother, just very fragile and small. And she's coming up to her daughter. And the daughter has digestive problems. Sorry for bringing this up here. It's an ad for milk of magnesia. And the mother is trying to help her daughter. And the daughter finally gets frustrated with her and says, mother, please, I'd rather do it myself. And that for a while was hilarious. We would all use it, not the milk of magnesia, but the mother, please, I'd rather do it myself. And the thing that was a kick about it is I remember the hurt on that lady actor, elderly lady's face on the commercial. And I'll never forget it. It made me feel so bad for her, even though it was just an advertisement. Jesus knows that this act will reveal his glory, a glory that he tells his mother, he's not ready to do this yet. My time has not come. Now, there's two things going on here. Jesus questions his mother, why she's involving him, and then what does he do? He goes right ahead and does it. You ever wondered about that? In another text in Scripture, it talks about how Jesus, of his own volition and free will, put aside his glory and came to earth. He put it aside. And he says, but what does it mean that he put it aside, but that he would be able to pick it back up again? Here are the incredible actions of Jesus, the interaction with his mother, and the incredible, the second piece, is what his mother does. She hears him say, woman, my hour has not yet come. As soon as she hears that, instead of feeling bummed out, oh, I'm sorry, honey, what does she do? She turns right to the servants that are there and says, do whatever he tells you. Is that incredible? She knows him so well. He kind of chides her and says, it's not my time yet. And as soon as she hears it, she goes, do whatever he says. She doesn't only know her son, she knows her Savior. Wow. I would venture to tell you that what we're dealing with here is authority. Jesus knows that his Father in heaven is his true authority. Just as I hope each one of us here knows that that is your true authority, your Father in heaven. But Jesus also knows that he is fully man and fully God, something no one else in history before, then, or since has ever done, because no one else can do that. He laid aside his glory, as we've said, placed himself under the authority that his Father in heaven had set up with what? With his earthly family. And what does Jesus do? He recognizes it, and he does what's asked of him. When he does it, glory is revealed. Glory happens. How do you react when your parents or your grandparents ask you to do something? Is it hard to hear? Are you like the person in that advertisement, mother, please, please, I'd rather do it myself? Or do you roll your eyes and say, this is not your generation anymore? Can you help me, Natalia, with my cell phone? I'm not sure how to do this. Oh, Dad. Do you feel the generations changing? But what happens when we respond to what our elders are telling us? Some of you are looking at me and saying, I am the elder. Think back to when you weren't. Think back to how our Lord God gave you wisdom through the wisdom of your parents, your grandparents. And then that continues, doesn't it? That line continues through you to your children, or if you don't have children, to nieces and nephews. and then great nieces and great nephews. This is a chain of command. It's the true authority from God the Father, and it is put in place by parental authority on this earth. We see this worked out. This is the first miracle of Jesus. And who is goading him to do it? His mom. I don't know. I freak out over this. I think it's incredible. And it gives me the utmost respect for my mom and dad, my earthly parents. And I know some of you are going, well, yeah, but they might not be really following the Lord as much as I am, and how am I supposed to take advice from them? Yet this is a biblical model. I know sometimes, you know, if your dad is out robbing a bank and you want to emulate him, that's not probably going to go along. We do have a moral compass as well. There's an example that I heard years ago about a rebellious young man. And he couldn't, was so interesting because he couldn't help but carouse. Is this still working? Is the mic still working? Yes? Okay, thanks. But he couldn't help but carouse and go everywhere just being a crazy, one of those rebellious young men that everybody has on the church prayer list. You need to pray for George. You know, he's just out of control. And George, I'm using that name, didn't feel like he was out of control. But he was going and doing all the things that he enjoyed and felt like doing. The parents couldn't do anything about it. They were beside themselves. But they loved him. Then one day a friend of his, Tim, comes up and he says, "Hey, George, how you been?" And he says, "Oh, fine, fine." He says, I've decided to join the armed forces. And he says, "Oh, really?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, what branch?" And he says, "The Marines." You're already figuring this out, right? He rejected authority from his parents, which was compared to the military, that was soft. But then he really wanted somebody to tell him what to do. So he joins the Marines. And we know that they're famously, you know, the few, the proud, and the most, you know, we are going to really break you down and build you back up in our image. That's what it was about. And this was fascinating because this young man was crying out, "I need some kind of authority in my life." He couldn't accept the one that was placed there right in front of him, his parents, faithful churchgoers. He couldn't accept that. He had to try a lot of other things. And then when he wanted authority, he couldn't come back like the prodigal son and say, "Mom, Dad, I've been away." But he said, "I'm going to find a way to really get some order into my life. I'm joining the military, and I'm going to join the Marines, the really tough ones." There's nothing wrong with joining the military or the Marines. But it was a fascinating example I heard shared with me of just somebody who really wanted and needed authority in his life. It's a question for all of us. If we bend to true authority, and now I'm going to speak specifically to spiritual authority in our lives, will our lives be easier or richer or more fulfilled? That's a question, isn't it? And if we do this and bend the knee and listen to our parents, or listen even to spiritual authority, will glory be revealed in our lives? Will we be able to participate in that glory, or will we do that which is correct and be able to glorify the Father above? There's a beauty that occurs when we glorify the Lord. The Father is glorified, and then an interesting phenomena occurs. We are wonderfully blessed. I would say even that heaven comes down and glory fills our souls. It is the most awesome thing. Here we have our Lord Jesus Christ listening to goading, that's probably, maybe suggestion would be better, from his mom, who is a God-fearer, a God-follower. She receives that word from the Lord and brings it to her son Jesus. He feels like it's not his time yet. But then he says, okay, I'll do this. And that becomes his first miracle. And glory is brought upon the earth. People notice. And what happened at the very end of the passage? His disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to bring glory upon this earth. The way we can bring that glory upon this earth is by listening to you, by obeying you, and finding those people, whether they be our parents, our grandparents, our spiritual leaders, and that we would be able to take that instruction as though it were directly from you, and that might not only bring your glory and help glory be revealed on this earth, but it will also strengthen our belief in you and bring others to faith in you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.